Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Today we're going to be looking at the beginning of Book 4. Last week we saw a little bit of how Book 4 helps the children of Israel in their time of exile. They learn once again who God is and His greatness and His glory and His power. And in doing so, it helps them where they had been in full ignorance of God for generations. Generations, they had forgotten God. They had abandoned Him. They had given themselves to worshiping false idols. And in all of these things, finally, God had put them into exile to help them to remember, to come back to Him, right? So Book 4 is that process of how they learn how to return to the will of God in their lives, right? In the process of this, in God's bringing them back to Himself, the children of Israel had lost everything. They had lost their homeland, their inheritance that God had given them. They had lost the temple, the very presence of God in their lives. They even lost the glory of God. God's glory being displayed in them. Now, through their lives, there's no glory being displayed through them in that moment of their exile, right? So Book 4 shows them how once again to start moving toward restoring their trust in God. That helps them once again to remember who God is, what He does. It helps them once again to learn to worship Him, not just with their words, but also with their lives, with their daily living. And in doing that, it helps them once again to discover the joy of seeing His presence in their lives and seeing that and then responding in praise and thanksgiving. It's a gradual process. It doesn't happen like immediately. It didn't happen in the first couple of days of their exile where they're like, oh, you know what? This is terrible. Okay, let's turn it around. Boom, let's go. There's a process. And sometimes it takes time for us to get to where we were, to get back to where we ought to be, right? So today we're going to focus our thoughts on the very first part of this book, this transition, this gradual transition that happened to the Israelites. And we're going to look at it, the very first section, Psalm 90 to 94. We're going to focus in on Psalm 90. This is a story that is told by somebody who lived in a very similar situation to the Israelites in their exile. Only this one was told by Moses when they are in the middle of a desert because of the fact that they had continually doubted God's provision and His protection over them. Ultimately, they chose to reject God's plan for them as well. The story begins when God had called Moses into Egypt, the land of Egypt, to free the Israelites from their slavery to the Egyptians, and the powerful Egyptians. And through 10 incredible miracles, 10 miracles, God displayed His glory and His power to the Egyptians, right? But more than that, God showed that glory and the power of Himself to the children of Israel as they are about to embark on this new journey toward the promised land, towards their inheritance, the place that God had been preparing for them. God was displaying that power and glory to them through these 10 amazing miracles, the plagues. As they begin their journey, as they go through their journey, God continually and consistently shows that He is their provider and their protector. He gives them manna, food on which they can eat consistently day after day. He gives them water from which to fulfill their thirst. He gives them even birds from the air. It protects them and provides for them. And yet, the children of Israel continually doubt God's protection and provision. And in that doubt, they complain and they murmur against God Almighty. The Bible records 9 times where they chose specifically to gut doubt and then respond by murmuring and complaining against God 9 times on that journey toward the promised land. Finally, they reach the place where God had promised them that they would be. And sending 12 spies out, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Those 10, and the children of Israel chose to listen to the bad report of the 10 spies while ignoring the good report of Caleb and Joshua. And then for the 10th time, just as there were 10 miracles to display God's glory, there were 10 times which they chose to doubt his provision and his protection over them. That in the same way that he protected them there in going out of Egypt and in going through the wilderness, just a few months of traveling, and they were right there in the promised land, ready to take it. It was theirs for the taking. All they had to do was trust God, trust in his protection and his provision for them in the same way that he had done so through the wilderness, and the land would be theirs. That God would conquer everybody and give them the land. And yet once again, for the 10th time, they chose to doubt God. And once again, their response to their doubt was murmuring and complaining against him. This is what they said. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to skip around a little bit just for the sake of time. Numbers 14 verse 2 describes their response. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. It would have been better if we were just dead in the wilderness instead of being slaughtered by the people of this land, is what they'd said. And so God chooses to give them exactly what they asked for. Would God that we had died in this wilderness? The next verse says this. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my, this is God's response, all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verse 28 says this, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Exactly what you have asked for, that's what I'm going to give you. Verse 29 says this, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. They got what they asked for. And so for 40 years, as they are wandering in the wilderness, dozens and dozens and dozens dying each day in the wilderness, Moses is literally witnessing the entire previous generation die in the wilderness. But also at the same time, he's seeing the new generation rising up and learning what it means to trust in God. And it was sometime during their wandering in this wilderness that Moses writes the words to Psalm 90, which is what we are going to be looking at. Psalm 90. This psalm was written as a reminder to those who were wandering in the wilderness with Moses to remember the greatness and trustworthiness of God that the previous generation had so often chosen to ignore. Psalm 90 starts this way. Verse 1. Lord, I love this. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You see, as the children of Israel left Egypt and traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, God was the one who was with them. He was their dwelling place. He was the one who kept them safe. He was the one who provided manna and water each day. He was the one who helped them and took care of them on their journey. And then as they reached the promised land, it was still God being their dwelling place. He was still providing for them and meeting their needs. And so God wanted the children of Israel to see, and us too, that no matter where you are, whether it's in the desert, in the wilderness, or it's in the promised land, that it is God who defines, who helps you to see where your home is. That it's more about, less than where you are, and it's more about who is with you that defines home, your dwelling place. Whether it's the wilderness or the promised land, God's presence, it's His protection and His provision. That's what makes wherever you are home for you. And so to help the children of Israel to see that, He presents to them, He points out a specific aspect of the greatness of God, and He compares it to us who are humans. He's like, here, let me point something out to you to help you to see how good and how reliable and trustworthy God's provision and protection is for you. And look at what He says in verse 2. This is so amazing. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting past to everlasting future, thou art God. Moses says, hey, see those mountains way off in the distance? They're back in the wilderness. See those mountains way off in the distance? They seem like they've been there forever. You know what I mean? Moses is talking to Israelites, obviously in Hebrew. And God says, listen, God was there before those mountains were. He was the one who created them. In fact, He's the one who created this whole earth. The earth itself is formed by God. So look back through time. Look back through time, and you will see that God has been there from everlasting past. And if you look ahead through time, you will discover that God will still be exactly the same who He is, exactly the same one. He will still be Almighty God in everlasting future. So you can look as far back as you want to, or as far ahead as you want to. God is still the same. He is Almighty God. Compare that to humanity, to us. Moses draws our attention to us. Verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. Another word for that is dust. He says, return, ye children of men. Go back to the dust from where you came, from whence you came. Verse 3, Moses is describing the difference right now. He's beginning this explanation. This is how God interacts with time. This is how we as humans interact with time. And it's very different. We look ahead and we see like an abrupt end to our time. Before we know it, we return to the dust. And God is so different from us. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's what He says. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Compare that to us. Thou carriest them, us humans, away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. What does He mean by that? Verse 6. In the morning, it flourisheth and it groweth up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withered. Grass don't last very long, especially if it's in my yard. And in that way, God describes who we are in our existence. You grow up a little bit. You're looking good. And then guess what? You're gone. This is our life. If God is like the mountains, we are like the grass. Here one day and then gone the next. Our time is limited. Ours is like literally an hourglass. Go back to that screen, Nolan, to the picture. Ours is like an hourglass. We have a finite amount of sand. Each day, a little bit more sand passes through from our future and going on to our past. And we're right at this moment in time where we're right here, and we have a finite amount of future and our past, and it's going and it's continuing to go to our past. Each day, a little bit more sand passes through. And as it is going through, it's gone. But God isn't like us. The way God deals with time is very different than the way we do. God's time is like the sand in the desert. 1,000 years to Him are like 1,000 grains of sand, a measly number of grains of sand in an endless amount of desert. God can have the whole, like 1,000 grains. It's like, this is nothing. Here, take a little bit. For God's timing is like the sands of the desert. Peter describes God's timing and how He keeps those promises of His in this way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter kind of expands on what Moses says. He says this: "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as," or like, 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as like one day. For us, the sands of time don't stop flowing. It just keeps going and going and going. We get up in the morning with a list of things that we want to accomplish, our plans for the day. Our plans are set in the morning, and yet by the time evening comes, it seems that our plans don't seem to be able to keep up with the sands of time flowing through our day. Like the sand doesn't care that we need more time. You know what I mean? And here's the thing. And God, in His accomplishing of His plans, can make one day expand as if it were 1,000 years, or compress 1,000 years to flow as if it were one day. In that way, God is able to accomplish His plans. He is not mastered by time. He is the master of time. This is who God is. And this is what the children of Israel needed to see. And often, this is what Moses was trying to help them to see. Moses is asking them, and it's also important that we ask ourselves, why do we feel the need to doubt God? This is who God is. Moses is ultimately getting to the heart of why the Israelites are in the predicament that they are in at that moment. Why are they where they are? In the same way, think about this, in the same way that the children of Israel, centuries later, found themselves in the same predicament of being in exile in Babylon because they had chosen to ignore Almighty God and abandon His greatness to worship idols, things that were made by man, and give themselves and offer their children to these meaningless, empty things, and abandoning the Creator of all things, who always was and always will be eternal, almighty, King of the universe. Because they had abandoned Him and forsaken Him, they found themselves in exile. And now here, earlier in the stage, the children of Israel discover that they're doing the exact same thing. They had forgotten the great and powerful might of the King of the universe, the maker of mountains, whose humans compared to Him are like grasshoppers. Though they be giants of Gath, they are grasshoppers compared to God. They had forgotten that. They had forsaken their trust in Him, chosen to doubt Him, and respond by complaining and murmuring against Him. And so, God places them in a place where they can once again see who God is. Look at verse 7 and 8, 9, 7 through 11. Moses says this: "For we are consumed by thine anger," and it's a just anger, "and by thy wrath we are troubled." Verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee," and they are many. our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. See, here's the thing, and this is important for us to recognize. Sometimes the reason we are put in difficult situations may be because God chooses to use those difficult situations to help to strengthen our faith. Sometimes they are an actual process of God using those times to help us to grow. For example, I think about Bethany and I were having this conversation. She was telling me about how David, sometimes God uses times in David's life to help strengthen him. Not because of anything David did wrong. When the bear and the lion came to attack the flock of David, when he's up in the mountains all by himself, he was singing and praising God and all these things. And then suddenly a bear comes to snatch a flock, and he's faced with this terrible fear of, a bear is attacking my flock. I may die if I attack it. It might be better to just let it take the lamb and just let it go. I need to protect myself. But no, he chooses to trust in God, and he goes after the bear, and he gets the bear, gets the lamb from the bear. And then the lion comes, and the same thing. David learns to trust in God's protection and care over him. God brings the bear and the lion to David in the middle of the mountains of nowhere to build David's faith and trust in God to the point where someone much greater, in fact, the very Goliath, the very giants that the children of Israel feared at the gate of the promised land. Those people that they felt were, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. And yet David, by faith, God brought the bear and the lion into his life so that he would have the bold confidence to stand up to this giant man and say, my God is so much bigger than you. You are a grasshopper in his eyes. Sometimes God uses the bear and the lion to give us, to train us, to prepare us for those moments. And sometimes God brings us to these difficult situations to help us to see our sinfulness, to help us to recognize that maybe we have abandoned God in our lifestyle. Maybe we have chosen to doubt God and murmur and complain against him. And God says, wait, this is not where you need to be. So I'm going to put you in a position where you will take your eyes off of your self-centeredness and put them back on me. I should be your dwelling place. I should be the center of your focus. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. See me for who I am. And this is literally, again, a process, a continual process in the lives of Israel, but also oftentimes a continual process in our lives, is it not? Where we take our eyes off of our Creator, off of the Almighty King of the universe, and place them on ourselves and our temporary predicaments. And so God sometimes uses these times to convict us, to help us to see who it is that is our God, to help us, to remind us, to help us to remember once again who is our dwelling place, who is our refuge, our help. When we see that, when we start to understand God's almightiness, then we can start responding in the way Moses responds throughout the rest of this psalm. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to see our time in the way you in the right way, to see time. Our time is like an hourglass. Your time is like the infinite sands of the desert. Our time, yes, is short, and your time is everlasting. Help us to see our time in the light of your time. Help us to trust in our hourglass time that you, the creator of all things, you whose sands of time are like the desert sea, that we can trust in you and rely on you. Instead of trying to force you into our timeline, help us to submit ourselves to your timeline. To see you for who you are, that you are Lord, even of time itself. Moses closes this psalm in a way that we've seen so many other psalms close. God, we are reminded of our sin. We are reminded of the ways in which we have doubted you. And we ask for your forgiveness. We repent of our sin and ask for your forgiveness. But also, as ones who have repented, help us. Thank you that we can come boldly to your throne, not only for mercy, but also for patient grace. That we can lean into your grace as well and respond in worship. We receive mercy, but also we receive grace. Verses 13 through 17 closes out this psalm by reminding us that, yes, we repent of our sins and things where we failed, God, but also let's lean in, draw nigh to your refuge, to your dwelling place. Return, O Lord, come back to us, Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. God, as many times in the same way that we are feeling your wrath, help us once again to see the glory in our lives of you. See your glory. See your working in our lives. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We too can find satisfaction in God's mercy. We too can find joy and gladness in our days. We too can look for and trust that God is working and displaying his glory in our lives. When we choose to trust that God is working perfectly in his timeline, when we choose to recognize that and trust that, then we can submit our timeline to him as well. Wherever we are, we know that God is our refuge, our home. Whatever his plans are for us, we know that we can trust in his provision, in his protection, and in his plan for us. So here's my question. As your timeline goes throughout the day, where's your focus? What are you thinking about? Are your thoughts focused on your timeline and hoping that God merges his timeline to fit in this small schedule? Are you willing to submit your timeline to his great plan? To be part of his great plan in your life, but also throughout eternity? I pray that we submit ourselves and trust in his plan for us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the things that you have shown to us today. Help us to see our lives in the right way and then to trust you in confidence that your plan is best. And help us to do that and help us to trust in you through all that. In Jesus' name, amen.